Peace be to you.
In the name of Jesus, and may his peace continue to enfold us. Where God's people are, there is peace, because God's Spirit is with God's people. And I have been enjoying being with God's people in these last days, every day. It's been a rich experience. Yesterday, we traveled with the students, the Bible school students, to Dublin, and it was a long day. It was a tiring day, but it was a good day. The students gave two programs, and I'll just give a little bit of a report on that at the beginning. I would say that those two programs were quite different in many ways, and, well, I guess all three programs were unique. The program that was given on Friday evening, and then the program that was given yesterday noon at St. Patrick's Cathedral, and then the one in the evening at a small church in Blanchardstown. The program at St. Patrick's was in a grand building, and there were many people milling around. I couldn't count them all. There were a lot of people there, and the message went forth of the grace of Jesus from these people. Praise the Lord for that. The program last evening, I don't know, were there 10 people there besides us? I don't know. Maybe 8, I'm not sure, but it was a small group. It was a privilege to sing there. In some ways, I thought that was our best program. I don't know. I liked that one a lot. They were all good. Thanks for honoring my request to sing some songs this morning. The theme that we used for this Bible school is the Psalm 27, a Psalm of David, and I invite you to turn there. As we open the Psalms and go back to ancient times, we find God's Word still resounding in our souls. What was true for the psalmist is true for us. We recognize ourselves in the Psalms. We recognize and see ourselves, our fears, our frustrations, our joys and delights. And we discover in the Psalms that David's Lord is our Lord. We come to the same place of awe, humility, and reverence before him, just like the psalmist did. I'll give a short drone overview of the psalm that we studied, and then I want to give a close-up of one particular verse. The history of this psalm, we know that David wrote many of his psalms in times of great duress, and this is one of them. It could well be that this psalm was written while David was on the run. We know David fled from numerous people, including his authority, Saul, and then later in life from his own son, who was trying to usurp his authority. Imagine trying to write in such a time, and we don't know where David was writing from. It could have been in a thick forest or in a dark cave. But imagine trying to write, or even finding inspiration. Sometimes when I'm distracted, I get writer's block. I can't think of what to write about because I'm thinking about something else and my mind goes back to that thing. We have these precious psalms when we know that David was writing them in times when there was great difficulty and challenges in his life. We see in this particular psalm David's personality. We see his humanity. This psalm is not impersonable. It's not inhumane or unhumane or unhuman. We don't find cliched phrases, sort of predictable religious words in this psalm, although sometimes I think we take the psalms, and because we hear them and repeat them so often, they can become cliches, and we put them on our walls, and yeah, we put them there for a reason and mottos and things, but they don't quite mean the same thing to us sometimes. But we see David's personality. We see his emotions and his heart. And they come right to the surface in this psalm. Another thing we notice in this psalm is that David reminds himself what is true about God. He begins with the words, "The Lord is," and then he describes God. And we see that the word "Lord" is capitalized throughout the psalm. Notice that that indicates that he's talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the God, our God, the Lord. And we see, as David reflects on the Lord and as he talks about him, we see his confidence in God, we see his courage, and we see his concentration, his devotion on God. So I think it's very good for us, in times of trial, in times of struggle, to go back to what is true instead of our circumstances. And David does well at that by beginning this psalm with what is true, the truth, who God is. We can follow man's ways and go down into areas that are not true. It's important for us to keep reminding ourselves of what is true. And here's where we find truth. This is true. We also, and I noticed this partway through our Bible school term, as I was looking at these verses every day, we see a real interplay here with the holiness of the Lord and the humanity of man. It's really on display here, and as we'll hear the words of this psalm later, you'll see it, but there's a distinct difference between verses 1 through 6 and what happens from verse 7 following. It's almost as though two different people wrote this psalm, but we know it was David. Verses 1 to 6, we have a feel of assurance, of purpose, of victory, of worship, of song, and it's punctuated by that word that was emphasized as the students quoted this psalm, the word "yes." I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. It's there. But then what comes after that gives me the impression of fear, of vulnerability, of question, of disappointment, of faith that's being tested. But I'm also noticing that David brings this to a resolution as we come to the last part of this psalm. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing to see a human being just trusting in his Creator as he keeps reminding himself of what is true despite the current circumstances that he's facing. Now, I'm going to attempt to quote Psalm 27. Quite a number of the students quoted this individually, and we quoted it together as well as a group of students. You all did so well. I still struggle, and I may miss some words. Forgive me for that. Remember, you also got 7. You were allowed to have 7 mistakes. So that's, I may have at least that many, I don't know. But if I miss a key word or if I totally miss a verse, please stop me and correct me. I may ask you if I get stuck as well. I might call on your name and ask you what comes next. Listen to the words of Psalm 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. in the secret place of his tabernacle. He will hide me. He will set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up high above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Have mercy. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Turn not. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. I hope I didn't miss too much there. I will admit I looked once or twice too, so thank you for bearing with me. Some of you students said it word perfectly. Beautiful psalm. I haven't given the title of the message yet. I will just shortly here. The verse that really inspired me is verse 11, and I'd like to talk about verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path. And maybe it is because of Bible school that I kind of focused on this verse. We've been thinking a lot about teaching. You as students have listened to approximately 40 hours of teaching in these last few weeks. How many words can be spoken in 40 hours? That's about 330,000 words, if your teachers were speaking at an average pace. That's a lot of words. Can you remember all that you heard in these last 2 weeks? Probably not. Now you could add the 20 hours of choir time on top of that yet. That is a lot of teaching. And we're richly blessed. I was blessed to sit in on most of those class sessions as well. This group has been teachable. And we as a congregation, you are teachable as well. The capability that we have to be taught and the gift and the ability that we have to teach is truly a miracle given to us by God. What a privilege we have to have a Bible school. We're preparing now very soon for our school. And some of you who are here will be teaching in various places. We have Sunday school, and we thank our Sunday school teachers for their faithfulness. We live in the school of life. We're always learning. We're growing. We're being taught. David prays this prayer, I believe, that we often should pray ourselves. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Now, I find it interesting that in Hebrew there are a number of terms that are used to describe the act of teaching. And sometimes those Hebrew words are translated in the English Bible, teach. Sometimes they're translated in other ways like instruct or instruction or understanding. But I'll give you some descriptions. of some words, because I think it's helpful for us to understand these different words, because we could have one word that says teach, but it could mean sort of a little bit of a variance in actually what it means. So there is a word that literally means to goad, and a goad is like a stick with a sharp pointed end on it. If you just look over at verse 4 of chapter the 25th Psalm, verse 4, very similar word, very similar verse that we have in 27, 11, but 25:4 says, "Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths." And that word teach there, the meaning of that word is to goad. The wise man in the Ecclesiastes says, the words of the wise are like goads. So we have this picture of perhaps it's an animal that needs to be driven to a certain place, and the driver or the farmer prods him with this goad to make sure he stays in the right path. The main idea of this word is that teaching in this way is done through training and through discipline. And we appreciate that kind of teaching, that is good teaching, when we are disciplined students. And our teachers don't just give us an easy pass and say, okay, you had 5 mistakes, but it's grand. No, they say, this you had this wrong. This was not correct. And they help us. And then maybe we have more homework, more assignments, and we learn in that way. I don't have a goad with me this morning. And that is not what this word in our text means. But it's a good way, it's a good method of teaching. Another word in Hebrew has the idea of to shepherd, like tending the flock, to look out for the individual needs of a congregation, to lead a flock or a people to good water and food. And I think we all benefit from this type of teaching, where someone takes a personal interest in us and maybe sits down beside us and puts their arm around us and says, look, you know, I think you need this and I will help you. I have what it takes. They love us and they show us that they care for us. I don't have a shepherd's staff with me today. That's not what this word teach means in verse 11. And there is another word that has the meaning of like discerning or dividing truth from error. This word means, the idea of this word is like to listen to what someone says or read something. And then be able to divide truth from error. Sometimes we call it cutting to the chase. But we're called to be lovers of the truth. And I believe that teachers that do this, and we have some good men who have taught here before, and some teachers in our midst who are adept at this, of helping us to not, or by not only giving us the right answers, but by helping us to think correctly. I think that's very important, equipping us to find good answers. Cutting truth from error. There's a translation of that in 1 Chronicles, where it talks about the men of Issachar. You remember that? They had understanding of the times. And that word understanding there means that they were able to discern what was right and what was wrong. And they went, they had teaching because of that. They went forward in the truth. Maybe a sword would be a fitting example of this word, and I don't have a sword with me today. That's not what this word in verse 11, this word teach, means. There's another word that means to pierce and sharpen, or to drill in by repetition. And we know that familiar passage in Deuteronomy 6, where it says to parents that these truths about God, we need to teach them diligently to our children. That phrase, teach them diligently, has the meaning of this word, to like drill it in through repeated activity. And again, we appreciate teachers who do this, who teach us our multiplication facts and teach us how to learn the Bible in memory by helping us to do this over and over and over again, drilling it in. One of our teachers in Bible school reminded us in the worldviews class that repeated practices form values and shape our beliefs. And so we can do something over and over again and learn from that. I think maybe a drill would be a good example of that. I don't have a drill with me today, because that's not what this word in verse 11 means. I invite you to stand and sing. Let's sing Jesus Loves Me, one verse of that. Jesus loves me. Thank you. You can sit down for that. Teach me your way, O Lord. And the word teach here means to throw or to cast, as in an archer shooting arrows. And it's interesting. It's often this word teach is often translated archer, actually not often, but five times in the Old Testament. Just turn to 1 Chronicles 10:3. To prove that, this is when Saul was severely wounded by the Philistines. It says in 1 Chronicles 10, verse 3, the battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was wounded by the archers. Here is the noun form of this word. It's the same word, though. Archer, someone who draws a bow back and shoots an arrow. Now, you can go back. Well, I have another one for you to look at in the Psalms, because it is not only translated archer, it's also sometimes translated in the English Bible as shoot, and you can go to Psalm 64 for that one. Another Psalm of David, a similar Psalm actually to Psalm 27. I'm going to read verses 2 through 4 and then 7 and 8 and see if you can find the word that seems similar to seems like a likely candidate for the word that I'm talking about. Verse 2, hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongues like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words. They may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. And verse 7 and 8, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. The word shoot there is the same word as the word teach. The Hebrew word is, pronounced in Hebrew, is yara. I invite you to say that word with me. I'll say it one more time, then you repeat it with me. It's a Hebrew word, yara. Yara. And it means to cast or to sling something. But most often this word is used and translated as teach. 42 times in the Old Testament, this word is teach. One of those times is here in Psalm 27, verse 11. And I think the psalmist is saying, God, take me. By the way, I had a target, and I didn't have time to set it up. I'm not going to shoot this anyway. Take me. Aim me in the direction that you want me to go. Release me and help me to hit the mark that you have for me. Send me on your way, your arrow. Not on my way, because we know the proverb writer says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that is why I believe that we need to pray this prayer and have this thought often as we live our lives. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your way, O Lord. This verse really becomes, well, it becomes more poignant when we see David's current plight. He was literally in a fight for his life. There were men looking for David who would not have hesitated to take his life had they found him. One mismove, one wrong turn, David's life would have been over. Do we understand? We're in a spiritual battle, but it's a serious one. It's not so unlike the battle that David was facing. Do we understand the battle is for our soul? Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do we know who our enemies are? Our enemy is not a carnal enemy. Our enemy is a spiritual enemy. And I think this really helps to explain the second part of verse 11. Smooth path. David, what are you asking for? I don't think David was asking for a bed of roses. I don't think he was asking for an easy way out. Maybe sometimes we're tempted to do that. God, just make my life easy. Make my troubles go away. David was concerned that his enemies would destroy him or keep him from fulfilling God's purpose in his life. See, God had a clear goal for David, and David knew that goal. And David was concerned that the enemies could thwart God's plan. In archery hunting, and I'm not an archery hunter. I've shot a bow. Sadly, the first time I tried to shoot a bow as a little boy, I thought this was the way you shoot it. And I'm still here. Well, I've hit a target or two in my life. In archery, it takes the smallest thing on the path of an arrow to keep that arrow from hitting its target. Just a blade of grass, a little twig. It's not the giant oak tree. Just be something small, and that arrow will go off target. It will not hit its target. Do you know who your enemies are? David was asking for a smooth path, a clear trajectory for himself. Oh, there's so many things, so many little twigs, so many little pieces of grass that could cause our arrow to deflect and not reach our target, the target that God has for it. Yes, we believe in grace, and we sang about grace. I love the song Amazing Grace. I'm glad it was part of the repertoire of the choir. Let's not presume on God's grace. When we sing that, and I love the way that was sung, dangers and snares. Yes, we know what those are. Let's not just say God's grace covers those dangers and snares, but let's be thinking about and asking God to teach us his ways, to identify those dangers and snares and to allow his grace to teach us how to have a clear path in our lives. Use grace to overcome. I believe the Lord uses people to teach us his way. Teach me your way, O Lord. We have that beautiful psalm, not 27 now, but 127. Remember it. This is for you parents, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. There is a point, and I believe Hugh and Jeanette, you'll be experiencing some of that. in the next days where you'll be thinking about releasing an arrow. And we trust God's grace for that. It's a beautiful thing, though, to be involved in our children's lives, to help point them to where God wants them to be. The Bible school teachers here, for you who are students, like they came and they released, I think, everything they had, it seemed like, for us, for our benefit. Now they're gone. What will we do with what we have learned? What will we do with what we have heard? Teach me your ways, O Lord. God has a direction that he wants you to go. God is sovereign. We are not inanimate, sort of lifeless shafts. We have a choice in the matter. God has given us everything in his sovereignty for us to reach the goal that he has for us. But we do have a choice in the matter. And I believe the realization of that choice would drive us often to our knees and praying this prayer, teach me your way, O Lord. Because we don't know the way. There's so many times we hear these voices and we see these things and we read these things and there's differing opinions and we wonder, what is the way? Teach me your way, O Lord. That's my prayer for you all. Some of you have a difficult journey ahead. There's challenges that you'll be facing. It won't be easy. Teach me your way, O Lord. Continually ask him to teach us, me, and you. Let's ask him to teach us his way. The title of the message this morning at the end, I'll give it, Aimed by God. Aimed by God. You know, the goal that our Lord has for our life is not primarily for us. It's for him. Robin Hood of legend. Nobody talks about Robin Hood's perfectly crafted arrows. I've never heard it anyway, but we read about the mighty archer. There were those men, those sons of Benjamin. What's the word? I think they were ambidextrous. They could shoot the bow from the left, with the left or the right hand. They were powerful, and the Bible calls them mighty men of valor. What kind of arrows did they use? The Bible doesn't say. It's the archer that gets the glory, not the arrows. And I know he's used some broken arrows, some splintered arrows for his glory, hasn't he? And he'll continue to do that